they need for their salvation. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so-called gated communities have become a nationwide phenomenon. I recently read that some 18 million Americans, or 6% of the entire population, live in these fenced-in, limited-access, security-patrolled neighborhoods. In fact, some of these communities are more like towns that are almost self-sufficient. They have everything a family would need: schools, jobs, stores, parks, all sorts of social and recreational opportunities. Apparently, these pricey developments are appealing to those who are seeking privacy, security, and a measure of prestige. Well, in tonight's text here in Luke chapter 13, we find Jesus pointing his listeners to the most prestigious gated community of all. A community with extremely limited access. And that community being the Christian community, the community of the redeemed. And so from Christ's teaching and from Lord's Day 11, we're going to be considering two things along that theme. First, the doorway of salvation, and then second, desperate seekers. Those men, women, boys, and girls who are frantically trying to enter into this community. Well, first then, this evening, the doorway of salvation. Verse 24 here in Luke 13, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Strive to enter. Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, through the narrow doorway. So like any other gate or door, the door of Christ's kingdom either permits or denies access. Notice first that it is the gate. It is the door. In other words, there's only one. One entrance into God's kingdom. It isn't like a coliseum or a sporting arena where there are entrances everywhere. There's no back door. There's no secret passage in. No, there's only one way into this community. A single, solitary entrance. And that's a biblical truth which greatly irritates and offends our secular and pluralistic society. Let's face it, it takes real courage today to lovingly tell others that this is what the Bible clearly teaches. That being a good Muslim, or being a good Hindu, or a good Buddhist, or simply a really nice and decent person won't get you into heaven. But our Lord clearly says there is but one door. And it's a narrow door. It's a restricted door. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says there, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Christ's description there reminded me of the first house that my father built near the little town of Bower, Michigan. In that house and under the breezeway, he had built a concrete bunker for a tornado shelter. And the only way into that particular room was through a roughly cut hole in the basement wall. And even as a boy, I had to crouch down and scramble into it. It was tight. It was narrow. It was confining. And so it is with this door of which Jesus speaks, this solitary entrance into His kingdom. So what then is this narrow door, this narrow entrance that restricts access to God and to eternal life? Well, in John's Gospel, we find Jesus' answer in the plainest language possible. Speaking to His disciples, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John 10, verse 9. "I am the door. I am the gate," Jesus says. A little later, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." John 14, verse 6. Christ couldn't be more clear. He couldn't be more specific. He gives no qualifications, no exceptions. He tells His disciples, He tells those who were around Him, and He's telling us this evening that He is the only way. He is the door that leads to salvation, that leads into this gated community. In his sermon recorded in Acts 4, the Apostle Peter says of Jesus that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we are to be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Question and answer 29 puts it this way. We just confess together that God the Son is called Jesus, that is Savior, because He delivers us from all our sins and saves. And because salvation isn't to be sought or found in any other. At the end of question and answer 30, we confess that they who by a true faith receive this perfect Savior find in Him all things necessary for their salvation. Perfect, complete Savior. So as we saw this morning, the doorway, the gateway to God, to His kingdom, to salvation, to eternal life, to heaven is Jesus. Entrance is gained only through faith in Him, only by trusting in Him alone, trusting in His merits, trusting in His substitutionary atonement, His sacrifice on the cross, and receiving by faith His forgiveness, His righteousness, His victory, His inheritance, His everlasting joy. And so that means that race and family and education and wealth and status, good deeds, and our church background, these won't keep you out of the kingdom of heaven, nor will they get you in. And all of humanity throughout all of history stands before this solitary door. And all of us have this door in which to either go through or to remain outside of. And sadly, countless millions have or will turn away. They will walk away from Christ. Why? And there are many reasons, but they're all linked to sinful pride and spiritually dead hearts. In Luke 5, verses 31 through 32, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So for those who think that sin isn't a big deal, or that compared to others, they're plenty good enough, or that God isn't bothered all that much by our sins, or that He grades on some sort of curve, all of these who think this way exclude themselves. Pride and self-righteousness block the way to Christ. They block the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And you see, you can't squeeze through this doorway if you're trying to bring along your quote-unquote good works. Or your I deserve heaven sort of attitude. With such unworthy baggage, you cannot enter through this narrow passage. Now, this entrance into this exclusive community is granted only to humble and broken people. Those who by grace have fled to Christ. It's granted to those who by divine grace have been drawn in by our sovereign Savior. Verse 22, Dr. Luke writes, "And he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." So here, Jesus is on this final journey toward the cross, this destination of rejection, of mockery, of blasphemy, of flogging, of crucifixion, a destination of infinite suffering and sorrow, the abandonment of his Father, of hell itself. But Jesus doesn't take the shortest or most direct route to Jerusalem. No, he goes out of his way in order to visit all sorts of towns and villages. In other words, he goes to any and every place where there are people. He didn't wait for those outside to come to him. No, he goes out to meet them. He goes out and points to them the way. He goes out proclaiming the way, providing the way, and sovereignly drawing the elect through the door into his kingdom. And in fact, Jesus has promised that people from every corner of the earth will in fact enter into this narrow doorway into his kingdom. Verse 29, Jesus says, "They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God." A prophecy there about the incoming, the drawing in of the Gentiles. Isaiah 60, beginning in verse 3, the prophet writes, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." Praise God for that great worldwide work of grace. This sovereign grace through which the gated community is rapidly growing and expanding. Through prophecy and preaching, Jesus proclaims that this narrow doorway is in fact wide open. Wide open to those who flee to Christ. The doorway of salvation. Well, secondly and finally, let's look at the desperate seekers. The desperate seekers. And here in these verses before us, Jesus describes two different groups of desperate people. And in fact, the first group is comprised of those who are desperate and are determined to enter the doorway now. They want to enter now. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." Strive. Make every effort. Earnestly seek to enter. It's interesting, the Greek word that's used there by Jesus is agonizomai. It's the word behind our word for agony. It was a word that was used to describe the effort and the determination of those who competed in the ancient games. And so Jesus here is exhorting his listeners to urgently seek and pursue entrance into his kingdom. To run with an intense determination to him. To run to Christ with a pushing and shoving sort of determination and passion. Perhaps some of you remember the fall of Saigon back in the early 70s. Remember that amazing footage of all those Vietnamese gathered at the embassy, desperately trying to get on those American helicopters, the last helicopters that were leaving, pushing and shoving and crying out. What's that frenzy, sort of desperation that Jesus is describing here? The desperation of those who realize that they are outside and running out of time. Folks who've come to understand the gravity of their situation, the peril of their sin. These are frantic and broken sinners fleeing to Christ in a flurry of repentance and faith. Puritan preacher Thomas Watson writes, and I quote, "A broken heart and a broken Christ do well agree. The more bitterness we taste in sin, the more sweetness we shall taste in Christ. Indeed, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Unquote. And we find this attitude expressed by those who listened to Peter's sermon on that first Pentecost Sunday, where in Acts 2 we read that they were cut to the heart and how they cried out, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And again with the Philippian jailer, remember how he ran and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, pleading, "Sirs, what must we do? What must I do to be saved?" Acts chapter 16. The apostles' answer to both the Jews and to the Gentiles was simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." In other words, flee to Christ. Claim Him as your Savior. Do so without delay. Do so without hesitation. Do so without silly excuses. And back in Luke chapter 13, verse 29, Jesus promises that this sort of desperate sinner will in fact be welcomed and will sit down in the kingdom of God and will be granted a place, will be granted a seat at the great heavenly messianic banquet. He's pointing to the heavenly mansions that await those who enter through that narrow door. He's pointing to the great supper of the Lamb and to the eternal feast of everlasting joy and fellowship, celebration in God's presence. Well, that's something to be excited about. Something worthy of pursuing with an all-out determination and desperation. And yet, as we look around our society, we find little interest in Christ and in the gospel. But we do see unruly crowds and even mobs lining up for things, don't we? They camp out for or push and shove for a new generation of smartphone, or a concert ticket, or a movie premiere, or a sporting event, or maybe some appearance of some great celebrity, or maybe even a Black Friday sale or Powerball lottery ticket. Well, how do those sorts of fleeting worldly things begin to compare with the everlasting glories and joys and wonders and riches that lie behind that narrow door? And yet, isn't it true that, sadly and often, that those of us who possess these everlasting gifts are often bored and indifferent about what we have? Far too often, those within the covenant community dampen the desperation of outsiders. We do so with a lack of enthusiasm or excitement or anticipation for the blessings and wonders of the eternity to come. These gifts that are ours through Christ. And honestly, don't we at times even long for the lives that some of those outsiders have? And when we do this, we're broadcasting to those around us that our gated community isn't anything special. that has really very little to offer, except perhaps some strict curfews and heavy policing at times. Let's not hinder those who want to enter, but rather let us join the Savior in calling the lost, saving faith in Him. Well, that's the first group. People who are desperately trying to get into this kingdom through that narrow door in the present time. But Jesus here speaks of a second group, sinners who will be desperate in the future, in the future. Again, looking here in chapter 13, Jesus' words beginning in verse 24. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?'" So you see, there will come a day when this narrow door will be forever closed. And we need to remember here that Jesus is specifically addressing those within the covenant community. He's addressing those in the visible church. He was speaking to God's people. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.'" You taught in our streets. These were people who knew who Jesus was. These were people who saw Jesus in the flesh. They knew about Him. They heard His gospel preaching. They had seen great signs and wonders. They had seen the power and grace of the Savior. These were folks who enjoyed many spiritual privileges and blessings. Spiritual privileges not all that different from those we enjoy. Blessings connected with the reading and teaching and preaching of God's Word. And yet sadly, despite being so near this narrow door, these folks that Jesus was talking to remained outside. They were numbered among the vast crowd that loiters just outside that gate. Of course, this crowd has representatives from every age group. But it tends to have a lot of youth among it. Boys and girls and young people, are you numbered among those that are outside of this gate? Are you hanging around just outside the door? If so, why? Think you have a lot of time? Perhaps you're just bored with spiritual matters? Indifferent? Cynical about the hypocrisy and sin you see in the covenant community or maybe with your parents? Or maybe you're presuming that you're already inside because you've tagged along with dad and mom. It doesn't work that way. In fact, none of those sorts of excuses will stand up when you meet your Maker face to face. No, Jesus is speaking to all those who are outside the door. He's saying, beware, take heed, act before it's too late. And I trust you know what you need to do. It's not complicated. It's a matter of getting on your knees. Having a heart-to-heart with your Maker, with the Creator God. Honestly telling Him and acknowledging before Him that you're a sinner. And get specific. If you can't think of any sins, pray harder. Ask Him to show those sins to you. Acknowledge that you deserve to spend all eternity in hell for those sins. But then call out to Christ. Ask Him to save you. Ask that He would forgive all of your sins for His sake. Call upon the Son of God, and by faith claim His forgiveness, claim His salvation, claim the gift of eternal life. Step through that doorway and then follow Jesus. Live for Him, love Him, walk with Him throughout all of your life until that day you step into eternity. Now, sometimes genuine conversion is sudden and radical, like the Apostle Paul's on the Damascus Road. Other times, and probably most often, as with Timothy, conversion is more of a gradual awakening, an awakening to one's sin, to looking to Christ for forgiveness and salvation, an awakening that can happen very early in life, a life where love for the Lord opens up and blossoms much like a flower. But the important thing is that you simply know and love Christ as your Savior, that you're resting in His saving work, that you enjoy a warm, personal, genuine fellowship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus. Something that will express itself as you pray and as you are in His Word, listening to His voice to you through that Word. Remember, if you refuse Christ's summons, if you turn away, if you stay outside, there will come a day of regret. This door of grace will be forever closed to you, and you will hear the awful words found in verses 27 and 28, where Jesus says, He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. And at that time and at that point, no matter of pounding, no matter of pleading, no matter of weeping and wailing will make any difference at all. It'll be too late. And to all the other pain and agony of hell will be added the torment of desperate regret. Oh, if only, oh, if only, oh, if only I had stepped through that door of salvation through faith in Jesus. The author of Hebrews points to Esau, who was a member of the visible church. He was a member of the covenant community. He was circumcised. He was part of Abraham's children, Isaac. He's a guy who we read in Genesis, who sold his spiritual birthright, for a bowl of red stew. And in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, we read this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau. For Esau, it was too late. There was no do-over. There was no going back. It was too late. Desperate and determined to enter now, or desperate and despairing later? Jesus is saying, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Make every effort. Remember, the kingdom of God is a gated and exclusive community. You're either a member of it or you're not. Either you're inside the door or you're out. Be sure you know where you are. Remember, if you're outside, Jesus is warning you, summoning you, calling and commanding you to come, to enter by the way of the narrow gate, to enter His kingdom by looking to Him in faith. He is that narrow door. Loiter outside no longer. Today, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for your precious and perfect way to everlasting life. So we ask that you would graciously work in the hearts of those within our extended families, within our circles of friends and acquaintances who haven't yet looked to Christ in faith. May by your grace and sovereign Spirit you would bring spiritual life where there is now only sin and deadness. Regenerate hard hearts. Bring repentance and faith in response to the gospel call so that these lost souls may be welcomed into your glorious kingdom.